The Bibles, and turning with me to the book of Colossians. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We come to you, Father, because you have invited us to come boldly, that we might find grace to help in time of need, that we might receive mercy, and certainly, Father, we are in desperate need of your mercy. We come to you and thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it encourages us with, for the direction it gives us in our lives. Speak to our hearts now, Father. May our hearts be open to you and to your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now that you're all comfortable, it's been 6 weeks since we looked at Colossians. So I'd like to go back and reread this section that we're going to be looking at this morning, and I'd like you to read it with me. So if you would stand, and it's only three screens, it won't take long, but let's read the Word of God in unison together. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 5. Therefore, consider your members to be dead concerning the things upon the earth: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the anger of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Thank you. Please be seated. I thought about the entitling this, Speech Lessons for Christians. We are looking at Colossians chapter 3. This is the second half of the book. And remember, this is now getting into the practical application portion. Practical principles for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. I keep going back to that in Colossians 1:10 because I'm firmly convinced that's the theme of the book. And Paul is developing that theme through the whole book. So we're looking at the practical principles beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. The first practical principle is that we need to have a heavenly perspective. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Keep seeking those things. Set your mind on those things. We spend our time on too much that's trivial. I think it was C.S. Lewis made the comment that the problem is we're too easily satisfied. We're satisfied with the stuff that this world offers us when God offers us so much more that's so much better. Jesus said he came to offer the peace that passes all understanding. Or Paul said, the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus said, peace I give you, not as the world gives. Okay? We're too easily satisfied. So we need to have a heavenly perspective. And then secondly, we need to have holy practice. And that's what we've been talking about. I suggested the translation change in verse 5, and you read it with me the way I suggest the translation change. Back in verse 2, Paul uses the phrase, the things that are on the earth. And you don't see it so much in your English translation, but it jumped out at me in the Greek translation that in verse 5, he uses identically, letter for letter, that exact same phrase. And I think it's because he's saying that same thing. Consider your members to be dead concerning the things that are on the earth. The things that we're not supposed to set our mind on. Consider yourself to be dead concerning those things. So that's the way I would have translated it. That's the way I'm teaching it to you. So if you want to write that in your margin, I don't know how badly you want to, you know, alter your Bible. But that's what I believe Paul is saying. The holy practice of the believer, the command of the holy practice. Consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. When those temptations come to you, just say, I died to that. I don't have to live with that anymore. I don't have to follow that. I died to that. Paul had talked about this extensively in Romans 6. And as we go through chapter 3, we're going to Colossians, we'll go back to Romans 6 again some more. And then he lists five specifics of those. The technical English term for this is it's an apposition. Consider yourself to be dead concerning the things on the earth. Well, what are those things on the earth you're talking about, Paul? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Things like immorality. And it has specifically the idea of sexual immorality, the Greek word porneia, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Consider yourself to be dead concerning those things. Consider your members to be dead to them. And then in verse 6, he gives warnings concerning that. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Again, since I'm mentioning translation issues here, if you have the NIV or the English Standard Version, the ESV, they don't have that last phrase, the sons of disobedience. Okay? They just have something like, it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come. Okay? That phrase of upon the sons of disobedience has pretty good support, manuscript. And if there's any question about who God is going to come in His wrath to judge, it's clear in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't turn there. Let me just read it for you. Ephesians chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. This is verse 6. For because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And there's no textual issue about it. So whether your translation has it or not, that is the fact. We want our translations to be accurate, of course. But it is, in fact, that the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And in them, okay, the antecedent of the in them is the immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Those things back in verse 5. In them you also once walked. We were sinners just like everybody else. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked among the sons of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger here. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading verse 17, headed toward verse 18. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold out of your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Futile way of life. You were born into it. It came naturally to you. But Jesus redeemed us out of that, beloved. He redeemed us out of that. So many passages that talk about that. And in them you once walked when you were living in them. That's what we were like. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think I mentioned this passage 6 weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's not talking about isolated actions here. He's talking about character. He's talking about persistent nature. I've had people say, oh, so if I once commit one of these sins, then I don't get to inherit the kingdom, right? No, that's not what he's saying. Because notice the contrast in verse 11. And such were some of you. But, that's that strong but. Strong contrast. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were changed. You became a new creature. You're not that person anymore. The you that was you before you got saved died. As well he deserved to. He was a sinner. And you were immediately spiritually raised a new creature in Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, we can walk in newness of life. Because we have that newness of life. Back in Colossians 3, verse 7, and in them you once, the word translated once occurs about 20 some times in the New Testament, and 8 of those times in the New American Standard, it's translated formerly. Formerly. That's the way I would have translated here, because he's making a contrast in verse 7 about what their former life was like. And in them you also formerly walked, when you were living in them. And then that sets up this beautiful contrast in verse 8, because now you've got, but now. Okay? I've mentioned before, get a concordance or some sort of Bible software and go through the New Testament and do a study on every time the phrase, but now, occurs. What a blessing. You were formerly walking in these kinds of sins among the sons of disobedience on whom the wrath of God is coming. But now, you've been delivered from all that, beloved. And because of that, that ought to be reflected in the way we live. So now we come to verse 8. The prelude to the holy practice, what you used to do, how you used to live, formerly. But now, and he's going to give 5 more specifics. He gave 5 specifics in verse 5. Now in verse 8, he's going to give 5 more specifics of this holy life, this holy walk that he wants us to live. But now you also, the also would point you back to verse 5. Consider the members of your earthly body dead, immorality, impurity, passion, evil greed, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Verse 8, but now also put them all aside. So he's giving us 5 more things that have no part in the life of a believer. 5 more specifics of the holy practice. Put aside. And he mentions anger. These are going to be negative, by the way. Those in verse 5 were negatives. Here in verse 8, it's going to be negative. Verse 9 is going to be another negative. He's going to get to the positives in verse 12, so just hang on. We'll get there. Okay? He's going to deal with the negatives first, though, and get them out of the way. Anger. Put aside. We're translated put aside is in the middle voice, which means it's something you're supposed to do. I remember talking to people who had a view of the Christian life that was totally passive. And any time I talked about any commands like this, where God says do something or don't do something, their response to me would, well, but you can't do it. You can't do it. Really? Then why did God command us to do it? Well, that's just so you realize you can't do it and it brings you to the end of yourself. Well, I was brought to the end of myself when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm a new creature in Christ now. And I have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1. I can do these things, and I can put off these things. Put it off. We are to take responsibility for how we live. We are to put these things away from ourselves. And, oh, by the way, you don't get to pick and choose which of these things you want to put off and which ones you're going to excuse. We don't get to do the Christian life cafeteria style. Oh yeah, that immorality back in verse 5 and impurity and evil desire, I'll put those things off, but ooh, anger? Oh, now you're really going to meddling. Yeah? God's Word does that. Anger. This word is used 36 times in the New Testament, and I'll give you kind of a technical working definition of it. A negative emotional response to your perception of a situation characterized by physical preparedness to action. Now, I'm sure that made perfect sense to you, so let me go over it again. A negative emotional response to your perception of a situation. It's not the situation itself. It's your perception of the situation that produces the anger. Your perception of a situation characterized by physical preparedness for action. You see something wrong. You see a person or an animal being physically abused, and you're angry about that, as well you should be. Somebody said, I wouldn't give a plug nickel for a man who can't get angry. Some people have taught that, oh, anger is sin. You should never, ever get angry. Really? Where in the world did you read that? It wasn't from the Bible. Do you know God gets angry? The same word. God gets angry. You know Jesus got angry? Little Jesus, meek and mild. Ever read about him overturning the tables of the money changers in the temple and making a whip of cords and driving them out? I'm sure he did that with a smile on his face, right? I'm so sorry to do this to you guys, but... God designed us to be able to respond in this way, because when we see wrong, it should stir us to anger. We should not be able to look away and walk away from wrong being committed and have it not affect us. Okay, bunny trail warning, soapbox warning. This is one of the dangers of TV. It desensitizes us to the suffering of others so that we don't get angry about it anymore. We've seen it so many times, we are just not sensitive to it anymore. And we have lost something precious. Okay, that was free. That wasn't even in my notes. This word is used of God in Revelation chapter 6. There's a second word in Colossians 3:8. Put them also aside, anger and wrath. This word occurs 18 times. It's also used of God. This is a much more volatile word than the previous word, than anger. Wrath is more volatile, more expressive. And it's interesting because, go back to verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Every translation I checked, save one, that's you can't get hardly. Every popular translation I checked translates it that way. The wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. But when you get down to verse 8, guess which of those two words it is? The word anger. The word anger in verse 6. And yet, they translate it in verse 8, anger, and then wrath. But back in verse 6, they translated the word that in verse 8 is translated anger, they translated it as wrath. Is anybody else confused? I think they did that in verse 6 because wrath sounds more angry. It sounds harsher, doesn't it, to you? Wrath. Okay. Well, it is. It's a bit more volatile. It's maybe more, you know, hair trigger temper type stuff. It's maybe more scary. Every time the word wrath is used in the Bible, referring to people, it said you shouldn't do it. Not so with anger. I think God knows that we can't handle this very volatile emotional reaction. We're not good with dealing with wrath. But anger is sometimes very appropriate. Keep your finger here. Keep your finger here. Leave a 3x5 card or something. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. This is following up on verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then he begins to talk about some interpersonal issues. I think one of the things that grieves the Holy Spirit especially is when brothers aren't getting along with each other. Because part of the work of the Holy Spirit was to produce unity in the body, baptizing us all into the one body of Christ. Verse 31, Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, there are two words, and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So there we're told to put them away, but go back a few verses. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry. That's a command. Be angry. Okay. And I'm going to suggest to you by here in Ephesians, and then we're going to look at one other passage. I'm going to suggest to you that there, even though anger is allowed and in fact expected and commanded, there are three restrictions on it. Three restrictions on anger. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Be angry, yet do not sin. How many of you think that's really easy to do? Yeah, probably not. That's the first restriction. Don't allow your anger to cause you to sin. Second restriction. Be angry, but do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, anger is producing an emotional preparedness to act. Use that. If your anger is directed at some literal wrong, then use that emotional energy, that adrenaline that's flowing, that blood pressure that's pumping, use that energy to fix the problem that you're angry about if you can. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't just stew about it. That's sometimes too many of us. We get angry about something and we stay angry about it. And we're angry for days. We're angry for weeks. We're angry for months. Our boss yells at us and so we go home and we yell at our wife. It's not dealing with anger in a proper way. Our boss yells at us so we go home and kick the dog. That's not dealing with anger in a proper way. Our boss yells at us so we lay in bed awake, angry at our boss. It's not dealing with anger in a proper way. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, go over with me to James chapter 1. There's one other restriction. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We need to be slow to get angry. We shouldn't have a hair trigger temper. That's wrath. That's always spoken against in Scripture. Be angry and yet do not sin. Okay, Dave, you're not being very helpful here. You're telling us not to do something, but I don't know how to do that. Be angry and yet do not sin. That's not helpful. Okay, let me see if I can be more helpful. I realize we've gotten away from Colossians 3 a little bit, but I think this is important enough to talk about. How many relationships have been broken? How many marriages have been disrupted? How many churches have been split by unresolved anger? We ran out of fingers and toes a long time ago. Okay. So, how can you be angry and yet not sin? Well, let me give you a couple things negatively. First of all, do not allow sinful causes of anger. If you detect that you're angry about something, that ought to be a red light going off. And you ought to stop and say, okay, really here, why am I angry? Because maybe your anger is justified, and maybe your anger is not. Hey, Dave, you're still not being very helpful. Okay, let me see if I can be a little bit more helpful. Consider some biblical examples with me. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the tablets of the law. Verse 15, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the... Okay, y'all with me? Exodus 32, 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. But he said, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. It came about, verse 19, this is where we were headed. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Moses is angry. Why? Why is Moses angry? Your turn. I'm sorry? They were worshiping an idol. Pardon? God was being dishonored. They said, they built this calf, and they said, this, O Israel, is your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Calf? Almighty, holy God represented by a stupid animal? What a disgrace. How dishonoring to God that is. And Moses is angry about that. Does he have a right to be angry? Absolutely. Go to Numbers 22 with me. You probably know this story. Numbers chapter 22. I'm going to start in verse 15. No, we're going to start in verse 21. Okay, Numbers 22:21. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he, Balaam, was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off in the way from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards, and a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further, and he stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. Balaam's angry. What's he angry about? Pardon? He can't get the donkey to do what he wants. Barbara, what were you saying? Okay. He's not getting his way. And so he's going to throw a selfish little hissy fit here and beat the donkey. Why? Because he feels the donkey's disrespecting him. How dare you treat me like this, you ignorant donkey? He's not getting his way. Balaam's angry comes from selfishness. He's irritated because he wants to go and the donkey won't go, and so he's going to beat the donkey. How many times has anger arisen out of selfishness and frustrated expectation? Has this donkey ever not obeyed Balaam in the past? Not that we know of. He's always obeyed him in the past up until this day. And Balaam has an expectation that this donkey is going to do what he says. How many times husbands have expectations of our wives? And when we don't get what we expect, maybe we didn't even bother mentioning that we expected it, but we just expected it, and our wives are supposed to be mind readers. And so we didn't get what we expected, and we get angry about it, and our wife is left saying, what did I do? That's what you didn't do. What didn't I do? You know. No, I don't know. Have you ever heard of those? I'm not going to ask if you had them. Have you ever heard of those kind of conversations? They're stupid. Unfulfilled expectations will often produce anger. That's what's happening here to Balaam. He has an expectation that his donkey's going to obey him. The donkey ain't obeying him, so his expectation is not fulfilled. He's not getting his way, and he's angry about it. How many times has anger arisen because we didn't get our way? Go to Jonah chapter 4. You know the story. Chapter 1, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Nope. Chapter 2, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Oh, okay. Chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. It greatly displeased Jonah. What displeased Jonah? I'm sorry? God did not destroy Nineveh. Why should that make Jonah angry? Isn't that why God sent him to Nineveh to announce this message of judgment so that they would have the chance to repent and be spared? Isn't that why God sent Jonah? Absolutely, and Jonah knows that. So he throws this little hissy fit and he says, I knew it! I knew you were going to do this! That's why I said I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. That's kind of a paraphrase of the next couple of verses. You know, it's about what he says. Jonah didn't get his way. Jonah's feeling disrespected. God sent him to proclaim a message of judgment, and the judgment doesn't come. Jonah didn't get his way. He wanted in the worst way for Nineveh to be destroyed. And Jonah did not get his way. And he's angry about it. Oh, beloved, how many times have we fallen into the trap of getting angry because we didn't get our way? One more. Go to Mark chapter 4 with me. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 3. There are many others we could look at, but I just wanted to give you some examples and have you think through these with me so it would illustrate that idea of don't allow sinful causes of anger. Okay? Mark chapter 3, verse 1. He entered again into a synagogue, he, Jesus, obviously, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Here's Jesus. Little Jesus, meek and mild, getting angry. What is Jesus angry about? Okay. They didn't want to answer him, but there's more to it behind that. I'm sorry? He was angry because of the hardness of their hearts. Okay? What was the hardness of their hearts? What did they want to happen? They wanted nothing to happen. Especially, they didn't want this man with the withered hand to be healed on the Sabbath day because their traditions of the Sabbath were more important to them than this man's disability and being healed. their lack of compassion, their lack of consideration, their exalting their own traditions above concern for a fellow Jewish believer, evidently. Their lack of concern, and Jesus is upset because they would rather follow their traditions and see their traditions followed than see this man be healed. Jesus is rightfully angry at this. So we saw four examples, two of them justified anger, Moses and Jesus, two of them unjustified anger because of selfishness and unfulfilled expectations, Balaam and Jonah, and we could have looked at a dozen other examples on both sides. But that's what I mean when I say don't allow sinful causes of anger. When you detect that you're angry, red flag, stop, hold it. Don't go on until you examine what's really going on here inside me. Why am I angry? Am I angry with righteous anger because God is being disrespected? Or am I angry because I didn't get my way and it's really just a selfish little hissy fit I'm having here and I ought to apologize for my anger? Beloved, this requires a lot of maturity to put the brakes on and say, what's really going on here? I'm angry. What is really at the root of my anger? And you got to be careful here because we have nearly infinite capacity to rationalize. We can rationalize some of the worst attitudes in the world and try to explain them away when honestly, it often boils down to, I didn't get my way. And I'm angry because I didn't get my way. Negatively, don't allow sinful causes of anger. Secondly, don't allow sinful responses from your anger. And I think this doesn't need probably so much explanation. If there is physical violence that comes out of your anger, that's wrong. You're never supposed to do that. Denial and repression, denying your anger. Oh, I'm not angry. Why do you say I'm angry? Ever try to deal with anybody like that? Or they do a slow burn. Are you upset about something?
No.
Are you sure you're not upset about anything?
Yes.
Okay. Will you let me know if you were upset about something?
Yeah.
Or some psychologists recommend venting. Okay? You go out into the forest and you yell and scream and say all those bad words that you can't say in public. Or you get a pillow and you punch the pillow instead of punching somebody. Really? That may be a psychological explanation for what to do with your anger, but I don't think that's biblical. That anger, if we decide, after we've done step number one, we've evaluated the cause of the anger and we've decided this is a righteous anger, then we need to say, okay, what is a righteous response to that anger? How do I deal with this situation that I'm righteously angry about? How do I deal with that in a righteous way? Don't allow sinful responses from your anger. Positively, how can you be angry and not sin? These aren't going to be up there. You'll have to just listen. Number one, recognize and admit that you're angry. Do you have any idea how helpful it would be to your spouse, your child, your parent, your brother in the Lord, if you went to them and said, I'm angry about this? Wow, okay, let's sit down and talk about it. Recognize and admit that you're angry. Secondly, discern exactly why you're angry. Be honest. Don't rationalize. Discern why you're angry. 3, use your energy to solve the problem if possible. There are things going on in our world that we see on TV we can't do anything about, and yet we ought to be angry about them. I don't know what you do with that. Pray. Go to anyone who may be involved with the cause. But be careful how you word this. I've heard parents to say to children, "You make me so angry." And the kid responds, "Well, excuse me for living." And the parent thinks, "Oh, you smart aleck kid." That's not a smart aleck response. That's a proper response to what the parent said. "You make me so angry." Me, just me, living, I make you so angry? Beloved, if we're talking with our parents, especially, focus on the action. What you did was wrong, and I am angry about that. That is a totally different thing than saying, "You make me so angry." It's totally different. I know, I'm talking about having to have a lot of self-control when your kids do some of the things that kids can do. And believe me, I'm not saying I always did this perfectly, or even do yet. Recognize and admit you're angry. Discern exactly why you're angry. Use your energy to solve the problem if possible. Go to anyone involved with the cause. 5, thank God for what He wants to do in your life through this situation. God, what do you want me to learn from this? God, how do you want me to grow from this? God, how can I honor you in this situation? I'm angry. I believe I have a righteous cause to be angry. How can I honor you? Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Let's pray. Father, your word is so practical. Your word meets us exactly where we live. And we thank you for that. We wouldn't have it any other way, Father, even though sometimes it's uncomfortable. If we have been made uncomfortable by this, Father, may we come to you for help. Thank you for being available. Thank you for never rejecting us. Thank you that we will never face your wrath that is reserved for the sons of disobedience. May we leave here rejoicing, Father, that it has been good to be with God's people and in God's word. We look forward to you bringing us back again next week by your grace. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.